peace. Peace I speak to you, says the Lord. For all the world seems to be in tumult. All the world seems to be going upside down right now, but I speak peace over you. I speak peace that you will not be moved by the things that move the world, for the world is moved by the things of the flesh. But I move the world by the things of my spirit, says the Lord. And my spirit is overriding the will of men right now. And my spirit is doing a work in this earth, a starting of the revival of God, where once again people are at liberty to say my name and to declare who I am. For you have the first president in years that has said and declared that I will defend this nation. And I have defended it, and I am defending it, says the Lord. For the time is not over, it's not done, but I am pouring out myself in a freshness, says God. Where even those who have decried my name and those who have run the other way will begin to hear, and they will begin to come in to my grace and my mercy, says God. For I will reveal myself in such power that man can no longer deny that I am at work, says God. For I am moving the things to come in line with my will, moving things to come in line with my spirit, moving things for the protection of my people, says God. It's not the end, it's the beginning. It's not the closing hour, but it is getting close to it, says God. For I am doing these things to reveal myself to all the earth, for my name in these days will be lifted up, and I will draw men to myself, declares God. Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's share our favorite Bible verse with us, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, our theme for this year, I don't know if it's actually a theme, but what God spoke to us this year was, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. And part of that is God wants to manifest his glory. But I keep wanting to emphasize this to you. You've got to want to participate in it. Hello? Just because God wants something doesn't mean it's always going to come to pass. If you don't pursue, I love this. This is a different translation of the scripture, but I love this particular translation of Paul. He says, I pursued after God until I was apprehended of by him. In other words, I'm chasing God like he's hard to find until he finally caught me. You know, when I chased long enough, he caught me. And I think about Tommy Tenney. Do you remember him, who wrote a bunch of books on prayer and intercession and things? And he said, your relationship with God is like you're playing hide and seek with him. And God's hiding, and you're seeking him, and you're hunting for him, and you're hunting in this closet and that closet, and you're hunting all over the place. And finally, it's like God just jumps out from nowhere and swoops you up in his arms and says, I've got you now. That's the apprehended of by him. And I think about that when I say that verse. I think about we are apprehended of by him, but we've got to let him catch us. So if we don't seek him, he can't grab you up. If you're not hungry for the things of God, you won't be satisfied. We've studied over the last several weeks, I'm overcoming a cold, but in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah asks a question to the false prophets. He says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. See, there's got to be that choice. There's got to be that decision in our life. If God is God, let's follow him. Amen? If he is God. Now, if he's not God, then follow that which you think is God, but be committed to that which you're following. But we know God's God. We know Yahweh is God. We know he is the Lord. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is all the things we need. It's him. So why do we falter between two opinions? We found out last week that the disciples were commanded by Jesus, have faith in God.
We also found out that Jesus commanded Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear. And I've had that scripture come back to me by several people this week. Do not fear, only believe. So this morning I want to begin to move on to another dimension of this. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, it's the very first book of the Bible. It's that easy one to find. It's right after index. No. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now think about that. The earth was created, but yet it was without form, it was void, it was covered in darkness, and all that time the Holy Spirit's hovering over it. Here the earth is, without form, its creation has not been completed yet. I like what Pastor Lappin says. He says, it was just chaotic. It's like a kitchen that in a house that you've just moved into, and you've got everything in the kitchen in boxes. And some of it you've got scattered out, but you don't have it organized yet. And so it didn't get organized till God began to speak to it. And as he spoke to it, the organization came out. He said, this is the kind of void, this is the kind of darkness that it was. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now think about this. The Spirit of God was present, and there was still chaos. Think about it in your life. You can have the Spirit of God, but still have chaos. If the Word of God is not spoken, if the Word of God is not listened to, you can have the Holy Spirit and still be chaotic. I don't like that. That's not the way it ought to be, but I know people like that. Amen? We'll go down to Genesis 1:3, and it says, and then God said, the Holy Spirit was hovering, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I'm going to try to bring some things out of this, but it was the spoken word of God that brought order to the chaos. And this is a type of our new birth. In the very first three verses of the Bible is a type of the new birth. Out of chaos, God spoke, and there was order that came into existence. And when you were lost, when you were without Christ, your life was in chaos. But when you heard the word of God, your life began to move from chaotic to orderly. Or it should have. Hallelujah. We need the Spirit of God, but we need the word of God also. John 5:21, I'll just share part of this. It says, the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. This is who God is. God brings order to chaos. This is his nature. He speaks to the dead and gives them life. If you go on to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, this is interesting. And then God said, this is on the third day. It says, let the earth bring forth. Let the earth bring forth. Now this is curious. I want to just touch this and then come back to it. But God spoke. Now what God spoke was what was in him. See, God is not like us. He's not double-minded. So when God speaks, that's what he's thinking. That is his mental process. God doesn't contradict himself because that would be chaotic. That would bring disorder. So God speaks out of who he is. He speaks out of his character. And God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, let the earth bring forth, and the earth began to bring forth. Now, the word is in Yahweh. Now, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The two are inseparable. You cannot, and so we try to do this through ecclesiastical procedures, or we do this in our prayer life. You know, we try to separate God and his word. Well, if God said it, you know his will. Because God said it. His will wasn't just for that moment. That is his will. He may have spoken to a particular individual at a particular time in their life and spoke something to them, but that was his will. God is the same yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. His will doesn't change. God spoke out of himself. He spoke out of his very own nature. Let there be light, and there was a light. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word or the rhema or the revealed word of God. So if we will hear the word, it will produce faith in us. If we let that word enter into us, it will produce a faith. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 24, again God says, let the earth bring forth. So in Genesis 1:11 and 24, both of those verses begin with let the earth bring forth. Now, why is this significant? Well, when God created light, he spoke out of himself. Now, if you notice, when God created light, there was no sun. The sun was created after God said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God spoke out of his nature, out of who he was, and he brought forth light because God is light. That's one of the three definitions of God. If you ever want to know who God is, he is love, he is light, and he is life. That is the nature of God. End and beginning, the nature of God, love, life, and light. That's his nature. This is how God acts toward us all the time if we will hear. So verse 24 says, let the earth. Now it's interesting because I'm going to, let me make this statement before I go on. He said, let the earth, in verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and seed. In verse 24, he says, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Now it's interesting. God here is speaking to the earth. He's no longer speaking from himself. He's commanding the earth. Now, this tells me something. We'll pick up on this in a little bit, but I want you to grab hold of this. This means that when God created the earth, he created the earth with the ability to produce everything within itself. Let the earth bring forth. God didn't say, wow, let there be a tree and let it be a cypress. Let there be another tree and let it be a maple tree. Let there be another tree and make it an oak. Or bring forth a bush and I'll do. No, he said, let the earth bring forth. And so the earth, out of its own nature that God had endued it with or endowed it with, out of that very nature that God created the earth in. See, God creates things with a purpose, not just randomly. And so when God created the earth, he created the earth with all the things in it that was necessary for it to bring forth and to sustain it. And so God spoke to the earth and he said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and seed, and let the earth bring forth living creatures. So the earth brought forth out of itself those things that God was now releasing from the earth that were already contained in the earth. Now go to Genesis 1:26. This is always an interesting scripture for me. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, who is God speaking to in 26? He's speaking to himself, isn't he? Let us. Who's us? Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us. Now, I'll just touch on this because this is one of my pet things. The scholars will tell you the Bible is so heavily redacted. That means they've changed so much of the Bible. A good Jew would have changed that. Let us. No. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Jews didn't change that. They still let it be in the plural. Let us make man. Not because they believed in a multitude of gods out there. No, they only believed in the one God. That was already settled and already established when Moses wrote this down. There was one God, but yet it remained what became or becomes prophetic of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's right here in Genesis 1:26. So God is speaking to himself, and listen, he is bringing out of himself, just like he commanded the earth to bring forth what was already in the earth. God speaks to himself and he says, let us make man in our image. Now, whose image are you made in? God's. According to our likeness, what's your likeness? See, God created everything according to a kind. What kind are you? The God kind. That's who God created you to be. You were created to be the God kind. Then he goes on to say, let them have dominion. See, after God created you in his kind, in his image, in his godness, he gave you dominion over all the things that the earth had just brought forth. God made our bodies of the earth, but he made us from his own nature. I like Kenneth Copeland years and years ago, and I like this image. He said, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And too many of us, we still live in the dust. But he says, then God raised him up. And he said, he stood Adam up to him face to face. And he said, let us make man in our image. And he spoke. And as the speaking is the breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. And as he spoke, Adam became a living soul. Because now imparted into the natural things of the earth, there became the Spirit of God that was released into the man, and we became a living soul, a living person in the kind of God, but in a physical body that came out of the earth. So we need to understand this, that God made us from his own nature, and then he gave us the dominion over the earth. The same, now listen to this, that dominion is the same creative power that Yahweh has that resides in us. Now think about that. The same creative power that God has, because we're of his kind. That same creative power God has given to you because he produced you and created you in his kind. And then he said, have dominion. Let me ask you a simple question. Does God have dominion? Well, yeah, he does. Do we have dominion? Yes. Because we're created in his kind. And he gave us dominion, not over God, but over the things of the earth. And I love the last part of that. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And demons are creeps. So you automatically have dominion over demons, over devils. Don't ever get into this stuff that demons can manipulate you. No, they don't have any power. Only what you give them. So don't give them any. That's what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will flee. He'll get out of your way if you resist him. Hallelujah. So Yahweh gives us dominion over the earth. Now go to 2 Corinthians 4:13 or put it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Did you know you've got the same spirit of faith that God has? Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Say again, Yahweh created you from his essence. As Yahweh placed in the earth everything necessary for plants and beasts, he placed in you everything you need to have dominion over the earth. Everything you need, it already resides in you. It's been dead, dormant, because of sin. But God has given you that dominion over the earth. Now, I like that. Because when you begin to think about that, we begin to understand how creative our words are. What we say releases creative power. Your life will not come into order until you learn to speak like God. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said, a good man brings out the good treasure and an evil man will bring out the evil treasure, but it's what is in abundance in your heart. When you talk, that's what's going to come out. Anger, frustration, hate, bitterness, that's what's in your heart. But if love, joy, and righteousness is in your heart, guess what's going to come out? Love, joy, and righteousness. Amen. See, what is in abundance? So therefore, we have to know what is in abundance in our heart. That's where the Bible talks about double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord and all these different scriptures that you can go to, all these different things. But understand, our words are creative. Now, keep your place in Genesis, but go to Proverbs 4 because I want to back this up. Proverbs chapter 4. chapter 4, verse 20. He says, my son, give attention to my words. This is God talking. He says, give attention to my words. Not just any words. Not just any word that's out there. You give attention to my word, to the word of God. Incline your ear to my sayings. In other words, set yourself to hear from me. Do not let them, these words, depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, or the forces of life. See, your heart contains the force of life, because your heart is created, your spirit man is created in the image of God, of his kind. So if God fills our heart with abundance, his kind comes out of our spirit, amen, or out of our heart. Now, I want us to understand this, because this is kind of, might sound contradictory, but it's really not. God's word is spirit, and you are created in God's spirit. To speak contrary to the spirit of God is to deny who you are. It becomes self-destructive. That's why God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't see God speaking different things. You see there's a consistency in all the scriptures. I mean, it's written by all these different authors. It's written over a couple thousand years, and yet there's such consistency in the scripture that you can't deny. It just is there, because God's not a man that he should lie. God doesn't say one thing one time and say something else another time. He is the same forever. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is in the forces of life, in our heart, your heart is this, and this is what might sound contradictory, your heart is the seat of your emotions. Your heart involves your soul and your spirit. We usually refer to it as our spirit man, so we can know that it's more than just emotions. But your heart contains your emotions, because it contains your soul. See, your body, your flesh is just that. It's flesh. One of these days you're going to lay it down. I know a lot of you would like to lay different parts of it down now and just move on. Not to die, but just I want to move past that part of my life. But your heart contains your spirit and your soul, or your emotions. Now, we're not to live by our emotions, but we have them. You're not to let your emotions dominate you or control you, but you have emotions. And so a lot of times we will squelch our emotion of hope or our emotion of faith because we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. And we'll actually squelch the Spirit of God on the inside of us because we want to keep our emotions under control. Now, some emotions you definitely don't want to yield to because they're just of the flesh. But we're talking about there's some spiritual emotions from God that he gives to us. Now, with that groundwork, go to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. And I want to start at verse 13. And I'm going to read this all the way through if I can, and then we're going to back up to it. Excuse me. Mark 4:13. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? Now, he's talking about the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And he's just giving them the parable of the man going out in the field and sowing seed, and birds of the air and the thorns and all this. And in verse 10 here in Mark, it says, when they were alone, those around him with the 12 asked Jesus about the parable. In other words, they said, we don't get it. So in verse 13, Jesus starts explaining this parable to them. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He says, if you don't get this, this is the key to understanding all the other parables in Scripture. If you don't get this one, you'll not understand any of the others. Now, I was a pastor, and I'm preaching faith. And I came across this Scripture and that verse, and I'm thinking, I don't get this. It's horrible when a pastor doesn't get Scripture. Oh, wait, that happens more often than not. We have to pray. We have to seek. We have to study. We have to search these things out. But it's like, I'm reading this, and Jesus says, if you don't get this parable, you don't get any of the others. And I'm thinking, I don't get it. I've read it and read it and read it and read it, but I don't get it. It's like, I get parts of it, yeah, but I don't really get what he's trying to tell me here. It's like there's something deeper. There's something more than just a parable about some farmer going out and throwing seed on the ground. There's something more about that. So I began to seek to, Lord, show this to me. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Excuse me. So Jesus is laying this out. One of the keys of this is we're talking about the word of God. The sower isn't just sowing farm seed. He's not sowing corn or wheat or one of these. He is sowing the word of God. And if you miss it, that's what this whole thing is about, is the word. Then you're not going to be able to move beyond that point. Now, who's the sower? The sower is Christ. The sower is a preacher. Okay, the sower is the one who gives out, publishes, preaches the word of God. In Romans 10, 14 and 16, Stephen, just go ahead and put 14 up on the screen. I'll just read it from up there rather than me turning to it. But Romans 10, 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If there's nobody to preach, how are they going to believe? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, you've got to have a preacher. Now go to verse 16. He says, but they have not all obeyed. Ah! So there's more than just hearing. There's more than just being in church. There are some that have heard the word of God. There are some that have had the word preached to them, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The most frustrating thing for preachers is to preach your guts out. I'm sorry, to preach the with excitement and enthusiasm, wanting people to get it, and people walk away and say, I don't have a clue what he just said. And the problem is we don't meditate on the Word of God. The problem is we don't take the Word seriously to let it enter our heart. We take it as something, well, that was nice. Or that was inspiring, wasn't it? Boy, he really brought that word out good. In our first church, we had our pastor. He came in and filled in for me one Sunday, and he's a real storyteller, and he's just a funny person. I knew they would really enjoy him and everything. And when we came back from vacation, I asked him, well, how was the service? Oh, he was marvelous. He was great. He was really good. Well, we just loved him so much. I said, what did he talk about? Nobody could tell me. You know, I think sometimes on Sunday nights, nobody can tell me what we preached about Sunday morning. Why? Because we don't take the word seriously. Hello? Now, I've got a common message. There's a theme in all of my preaching. There's a theme in everybody's preaching. And we can preach it 52 times a year or 104 times a year. And most people still don't get it. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and God will help you with all of his resources to see it come to pass. And people just don't get it. We're still dealing with questions. How do I know that God really loves me? You know, it's like, how many messages on love do you have to hear? The problem is you never let the word penetrate your heart. Amen or oh me. See, we must hear and obey. Faith without works is dead or of no effect. Now, the seed is the word of God. Now, what's the word of God? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with him, and the word was God. We find that word in John 1:14 was manifested, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That seed, that word, is Jesus Christ. It is, Jesus is that word, all rolled up into one image, one package, so we can see and we can begin to understand what God's plan and what God's purpose for us is. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is the gospel. In its basic form, this is the gospel, but we have mutilated it so badly, we've misrepresented all things. I remember reading stories about when, his name just went out of my head, when one of the great revivalists of the early 19th century began to preach this. He got a revelation out of this. "For God so loved the world," and he began to preach, "God loves the sinner," and they called him a heretic. He was persecuted. Churches, denominations would not allow the man to preach. They would tell people in the cities where he visited, "Don't go hear this man. He's a heretic. He's not a believer in Jesus Christ." Because we all know that God is an angry God, and it's bad to fall into the hands of an angry God. And here, he's preaching, "God so loves the world." Well, how much does he love the world? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, the only one. There was no substitute. There was no replacement. There was no plan B. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, to the world, to the ungodly, to the sinners, not the people raised in church, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, should not die, should not suffer, but have everlasting eternal life, to have the life that God has. And they called him a heretic. Now today, he has transformed Christianity. Now think about it. This is only about 100 years ago. This is one of the reasons I keep saying we are still discovering Bible today. Well, I read someone say 300 years ago that the Bible was against women. That was 300 years ago. They thought the Bible was against women because they were against women. And one of the misconstructs we have of the Bible is we use the Bible to justify what we want to believe rather than using the Bible to straighten out our unbelief. Now, if you use the Bible as your guide to life, it'll straighten out a whole lot of things. Amen? And some of the stuff you won't like, it'll push you to your edge. That's when you enter into the spiritual warfare of dying to self. Oh, it's so much fun, isn't it? I've got to give up that old way of thinking. I always thought God was angry with me. I found out he wasn't. Now I've got to change my whole life around. Yeah. And it's a good thing to think God's angry with you, to think God's up. How many people do you know that will tell you, "I wouldn't go to church because if I did, the roof would fall in"? You know, or something equivalent to that. And God's... Remember Jesus over Jerusalem? "I'm wanting to gather the chicks in. I mean, if you just come and rest under me, I want to bring you in." And we keep saying, "Well, I've heard people say this. I wouldn't invite them to our church." Oh, excuse me? Why wouldn't you invite them? Well, they're just too much of a heathen. Who needs God more? Who needs him more? I had one man approach me years ago. He said, "Gordon, I know this prostitute. They lived in the same house, or same apartment house together over in Kaiser House." He said, "I know this prostitute. What would you do if I brought her to church?" I said, "Welcome her. I don't have any issue." He said, "I knew you'd say that." No, because who... James Vernon McGee used to pray, I think it was him, used to pray, "God save the one closest to hell." And it's like, well, who's closer? Yeah, well, we don't want to touch people like that. It's like they've got cooties. No. That already tells me you don't know who you are. Because if sin can touch you and give you cooties, then you are living below your status. Your status, if the unclean touches you, you purge the unclean. You just drive it out of their body. Amen. Sickness and disease cannot hold on to me in Jesus' name. Why? I am the Holy One of God. I am the chosen. I am the highly favored. I am the healed, the redeemed of God. So every germ, every disease that touches my body has to die in the name of Jesus, because it has come into contact with that which is holy. Now, when you start seeing yourself like that, that'll change your theology drastically. Well, you know, We're not to be like God. Wait a minute, didn't we just read in Genesis, you're of his kind? And now you're born again, and you're still living as an animal kind rather than a God kind? Okay, moving on. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love, this is Paul's prayer for the church, to know the love of Christ, not our love for him, but that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's bigger than anything you've ever thought about. It's bigger than anything you can study. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the tiny little things of God. No, you're shaking your heads. Did I get that? Oh, I'm sorry. It says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, brother, that's blasphemy. That's Bible. That's the apostles teaching that. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I think I'm in the process of being filled with all the fullness of God. Who are you? Well, I would never accept that for myself. I just wouldn't be humble. Well, you're not praying for me. Because when you pray for people, you pass on what you are to them. I'm sorry, you don't believe in healing? I'm not going to have you pray for me. I want believers. Hello? I want believers. I don't want unbelief being brought into my life. I struggle with enough of that anyway. Hello? I want belief. I want faith to be built up in me. So the seed is the word of God. The seed is Jesus. Now, the third thing to see in this is the seed is sown in the heart. Back to Mark 13, or Mark 15, I guess. The seed is sown into the heart. You've got to understand that. Again, the heart is the seed of our emotions. It is with the heart that you believe unto righteousness. It's not just a mental thing. If this doesn't affect you on an emotional level, then you haven't yet believed. You may quote it as a fact. You may quote it as a reality. But you don't believe it until it affects you at an emotional level. You know, when you're healed, you know it. Yesterday, I've been coming out from a cold. And Friday night, I only slept about 2 hours at a time. But I'll tell you, I finished up the sermon Saturday morning, and after that I took about a 2 or 3 hour nap. I can't remember because I wasn't there for most of it. And when I woke up, I felt energy in my body. I didn't go, oh darn, my healing is coming. I began to rejoice. Thank you, God. You don't know how good it feels to feel good until you felt bad. Until you've been in a hospital bed at the edge of death, you don't know what it's like to be able to walk out of that hospital and say, ha, 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 ha. You know, you couldn't get me this time, and you're not going to get me anytime soon. Amen? See, there's that joyfulness that comes out. I am the conqueror. I am the overcomer. I'm a world shaker. I'm a world changer. This is who I am because I'm of the God kind. Amen? It's got to affect you on an emotional level. Well, brother, I just don't want to get too emotional. Some of you, that's your problem. Do I dare say this? For white people, that's a problem. Because we have been trained through our culture to control everything. Keep it in the box. I remember when I was a student preacher, and the church I attended had had two churches, Yoke Parish, and the pastor asked me to preach at both of them for the one Sunday he was gone. This is about my first time of preaching. I mean, I was tied to my notes. Hello, my name is Gordon Brubaker. I am glad to be here this morning. It is good to see all of your faces. You know, I read everything because I was so petrified. If I got away from the podium, got away from my notes, I would lose my train of thought and I wouldn't even know who I was anymore. And so we started church service and I'm starting to preach and everything. And I read some stuff. I thought it was a pretty good sermon for a beginner, you know. And I said something and somebody from the congregation goes, amen. And I stopped and I looked up. Who said that? And the whole church just sat there like they always do, you know, and had their arms crossed and just staring at me, blank faces. I'm thinking, who said that? And I looked around. I didn't see anybody different. So I went back to preaching again pretty soon. Amen. I stopped and looked around. We don't say amen in our church. Or not that church. We do. No, that was emotionalism. We don't get emotional. No. And the third time it happened, I started looking around. And then I caught him. We had a visitor in church. See, no one had told him we don't do that there. Isn't it a shame that Christians have to go into churches? Do you guys allow people to dance here? Isn't it a shame? Can I say hallelujah if there's something good? You know, a lot of times I want to believe you want to shout or applaud while I'm preaching. Go for it. I mean, it's like throwing wood on the fire. I mean, just go for it. But we don't know if that would interrupt too much. Oh, you might be surprised what it would produce. You might even really like it. You might see an outbreak of the Holy Ghost that you've never seen before, and all it would take is you saying, hallelujah, or amen, I believe it, brother. Good word, you know. All these things. See, these are good things. We've got to begin to express ourselves. We've got to get out of that barrier. See, if these things don't start affecting you on an emotional level, do you really believe? Are you really letting it go? Or are you just, well, I don't want anybody to think I'm weird. Well, when you're home alone and all of a sudden you've received a miraculous healing, you don't say, oh, that was nice. I mean, you're starting to jump up and down. You go, woo, look at this. I couldn't walk, now I walk. Hallelujah. I mean, look, everybody Jesus healed, it hit him on an emotional level. And Jesus had to tell him, now don't go out and tell everybody. He gave him commands sometimes. Go home. And on the way home, they told everybody they met. Now, Jesus wasn't doing it to try to squelch your emotions. He was trying to have a meeting. He was just trying to walk through town, and he couldn't go from one place to another because the crowds would come around so much. After a while, you find out in the Gospels, he stayed away from cities because the whole cities would just get jammed. You would have thought a president had walked into the city. It was so jammed. I mean, at one of the meetings, they had to go out into the outskirts away from everything, and they had 5,000 men come to the meeting. Now, that's a miracle. Yeah, that's a miracle to have 5,000 men come to the meeting. You know, every pastor I talk to, how do you reach the men? I said, I don't have a clue. Every church deals with the same problems. We need men, amen? We need men. Men are created to be the head of the house. Men are created to be, I'm not saying in a domineering way, but we're the protector, we're the provider, and we need to provide spiritually as well. But Jesus had 5,000 men come to this one meeting. Well, now think about the women that probably came without men. Oh, now you got another 10,000. That's about 15,000 right there. How about the kids? You know, they had big families back there, and they didn't have day child services. So they brought all the kids with them. You know, normal families were 8 to 12 kids. You know, I mean, just lots of children. I mean, there's a scripture, children are a blessing of the Lord. A blessing. And we act like they're a curse. You mean you're going to have a child? Huh? Yes. Hallelujah. So all these different things, it's like, my goodness, we need to start getting some emotion about this word of God. Let yourself feel these things. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who created me and has delivered me from all sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I am the healed. I am the redeemed. I am the overcomer in Jesus' name. See, you got to start getting excited about this. It's real, how do I share this? It's real hard to be in a sick bed. Oh, Jesus, I believe in you. I mean, you know, it's like, if you want to get out of depression, the way to get out of depression is not, oh, Lord, I am so depressed. Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, help me. it's like, no, you gotta. If I feel depressed, I gotta get myself up. I gotta wake myself up. I gotta shake that old man off. I gotta shake that depression off. And I tell you, it won't do any good to go and get medication to beat depression, because the side effects are depression and suicide. You know, how do you get rid of depression? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. And start stirring up that joy. My life is so bad. I don't have anything. Are you breathing? Oh, yeah. Take joy. Take a big old deep breath. Woo, hallelujah. I can breathe. My lungs are clear. Hallelujah. I got hands. I got feet. I can walk. Start to jump. But start getting involved in your praise. I am so tired of Christians. Lord God, I praise you. And there's no excitement in it. I mean, if you're in a coffin, we can stretch your hands up. And we can write the word, I will praise the Lord with all my strength. And you're still going to be dead. We're still going to bury you. It'd be an embarrassment sometimes to call the ambulance of the church to pick up the people that are dead and find out they're just asleep. I'm having fun now. Hallelujah. Now, I want to say this before I close. The first type of ground that we're studying in Mark 4:15, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. The wayside is often referred to as the path or the hard ground. It's where people have walked. It's where when you sow that seed, that word on that pathway where people have walked, it becomes hard and the seed just lays there on the surface. And so Satan can easily come and take that word away from that hard ground because it can't get covered up. Now, I want you to understand this. That pathway where men walk, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The hard ground is when you base everything upon the natural world. It's the natural way that men walk. It's living by the five physical senses. It's living only by what you can see, what you can hear, what you can feel, what you can taste. It's just what you can touch. It's based on the five physical senses and cannot go any deeper than that. And Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the word to take away there literally is by force. To take by force. Well, there's not a whole lot of force, but let me say this to you. The word was sown, it went into their heart, they heard it, but the pressures of the world came and they let the word go. Because it contradicted their natural senses. How could this be true when everything I know up to this point says it's not? See, that's why so many Christians say healing has passed away. Miracles have ceased. Why? Because it goes against the five physical senses. If miracles happen, then it tells me that there's a whole nother dimension that I haven't tapped into yet, or that I don't want to acknowledge about God. You've received a miracle. Your ankle was broken, what, two places, three places? And God, just in a matter of days, literally healed the ankle. I mean, perfectly. Her son crushed his ankle. I don't know. Don't take this, but God must have an ankle ministry in your household. But her son shattered his ankle. They couldn't. I want to get this right. They said they couldn't even put the pieces of bone back together. They just have to let it heal, and it would just be stiff and no movement or no motion. That was on a Friday night that he did that. He couldn't make it to church because he hurt so bad. We prayed for him in church. Monday they went back to the doctor. It was perfectly whole. He said, you've just got a sprain. Now, if you look at that, well, I just don't understand how that could be. Well, if you only go by the five physical senses, it doesn't make any sense at all. But if you believe in a God of miracles, you believe in a God that heals, it makes perfect sense. is perfectly logical. There's no big mystery about it at all. But see, the world will physically, forcefully take the word of God away from you because it will ask the eternal question, did God really say? Did God really say this? And when you answer with the five physical senses, well, one, there can't be a God, so God couldn't have said it. And pretty soon you start questioning your own self. Well, I don't know why I let myself be talked into this. Well, you let yourself be talked into it because God was sowing the word into your heart. And the world came and they took it from you. Let me close with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. I've got a little bit more, but we're gonna stop here. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, don't cast away your confidence. In other words, don't cast away your faith. Don't cast away the hope that God is sowing into your heart with the living word of God. That word will work for you if you hold on. If you hold on to the end. He says, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But I need to endure until I receive the promise. It's on its way. God is already working for me. It's already coming to pass, but I've got to stay there until I receive these things that God has prepared for me. Amen? So we're going to stand and receive. Amen? We're going to receive the things that God has for us. We're going to receive the blessings of the Lord because we are going to be good ground. We're going to let that word of God saturate into us. We're going to meditate on that word day and night. We're going to get emotionally involved in the word of God in our life. And when you feel like, well, I just don't know how you'll do this, we're going to stand and say, God, I thank you in Jesus' name. You will do this for even me. If you'll do it for the least of them, I'm at least level with the least, and you'll do it for me. Why? Because I believe. I just believe God. I yield to God. I give my person over to Him. God, let there be a word outbreak. Let there be a word outbreak, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let your word be fresh to us, be alive in us, God, that we would hear the word and receive the word. God, that we would be good, fertile ground, because you have created us to produce your word, to bring your word out in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would be carriers of your word, because we are of the same faith as God. We are of the same kind as God, and that word that is God is also the word he has spoken to us that we bring out into our circumstances, and the circumstances have to conform to the word of God because he has given us dominion over the things of this earth. And God, we give you praise for this in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. We are above and not beneath. We are the head and not the tail. We have dominion. We are not dominated. God, we give you praise for who you are in us and who we are becoming in you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you.